wonderful singing, that hymn, How Great Thou Art, thinking of the gospel. We sang the gospel, didn't we? And when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Amen. 1 Samuel 22, just five verses. Follow along as I read, beginning at verse 1. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and my mother come and stay with you until I know what God will do for me. Then he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. And the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Let's pray once again. Father, the great need now, Lord, is that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your truth. Might we see the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, illustrated, portrayed, even in this Old Testament text. Would you draw the heart of everyone here to you, Lord? For those who don't know Jesus personally, for that young person who is whose heart is not with you today, draw them. For that older one who may not know Jesus, draw them to Christ. And for all of us, Father, might we be drawn closer in our walk with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I know that many of you have had this experience that I've had. When as a boy on the schoolyard at Franklin Elementary School back in North Dakota, it was time during recess to pick teams for the baseball game. And you know how that went. Two guys who were probably the better players would be captains. And then they began the choice of selecting the players for their team. And you wanted so much to be on a certain team because you just knew that was going to be the winning team. And as the selections were made, it began to shape up that that's the winning team. And you didn't want to be on the other team because that was going to be the losing team. Anybody remember anything like that? Yeah. You wanted to be on the team that looked the strongest, the team that was going to win. You wanted to be with the captain that was going to be the captain of the winning team. You know, it's interesting in the text that we read that David here is referred to as a captain there in verse 2. He became captain over a group of men. Now, if you have the New International Version, it says leader. But, you know, it's interesting that David didn't look like he was winning at all. It didn't look like he had a chance to win. In fact, he seems to be losing at this point. He is God's anointed king. He is the king to be, the king elect, although he's a king in exile. And it looks like everything's going against him. He's running from the current king, King Saul, like a hunted animal. Last Sunday, if you were here, we studied chapter 21 there at the end. And David looks like a loser, frankly. He went to the city of the priest and he lied to the priest. He lied to Ahimelech because he was afraid. And he lied that he could get bread, and he ends up with a sword as well. And then, to make matters worse, he makes a foolish choice. He flees to the city of Gath, an enemy city, and they capture him. And to get away, to escape, he pretends that he's a madman, that he's insane. He begins to dribble and drool into his beard. And finally, the king says, do I need another madman in my realm? Let him go. And David escapes, as it were, by the skin of his teeth. He looks like a loser. He's God's anointed king. But he's running. He's in exile. By the way, if you had been living at that time, would you have thought twice about joining up with David's team? Would you have thought twice? I think I would have. Because he didn't look like a winner. In fact, it would have been dangerous, maybe, to associate with David. I think you and I would have thought twice about it. And unless you look beyond his immediate circumstances, and unless you looked with eyes of faith that God had said something very important about David, that God had said, no, this one that looks like a loser, I'm going to equip him and prepare him, and one day he's going to rule on the throne of Israel. Unless you understood that by faith, you'd look at David and say, I don't want any part of that. And there were those who came to him, we're going to see, those who came to him and became loyal, devoted followers of David. Now, beloved, remember, we've said before that David's life in many ways is an illustration of Jesus Christ. See, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 that Jesus Christ is the captain of salvation. He's the captain of salvation, but I'll tell you this. His followers don't look like a very impressive group. In fact, by the world's standards today, Christians look like fools. You believe what? You're giving your life to what? And the question today is, which team are you on? Are you on the team that maybe is the world's team and looks like it's very impressive and it's very flashy? Or are you on the team headed by Jesus Christ that frankly doesn't look all that impressive? And people are thought to be fools. In this text, we're going to see David's life, and we're going to see how there's things here that are parallel to the life of Jesus Christ, and therefore there are implications for us today. You see, beloved, this is so important. Why? Why? Because everyone, get me, listen, everyone one day is going to be judged by God, not because of the good necessarily that we've done or the bad, but who were we aligned under? Who did we choose as our captain in this life? Whose team were we on? Were we aligned under Jesus Christ by faith, having received Him as Savior and Lord, or not? That's the question. And you can only be on one team, by the way. So He says to those who follow Him now by faith, He says, deny self, take up the cross, and follow Me. There's a lot of voices out there today, but the word of Jesus is, count the cost. Deny yourself. Take up the cross and follow Me. Frankly, there's a lot of televangelists out there. There's a lot of preachers out there preaching a prosperity gospel, sometimes known as health and wealth. And frankly, that looks pretty attractive. It looks like the way to win. And then Jesus says, deny self, take up the cross and follow Me. It looks like foolishness. In fact, the Bible says, and Pastor Mike is preaching on it Sunday evenings, and he's going to be talking in a very similar vein to this tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. The preaching of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So let's look at the life of David. Four things here this morning about David. Number one, I want you to see David's cave. David's cave. Verse 1. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. He's departed from Philistine territory where he had pretended to be insane before the king. And he's now escaped to a cave. I think we've got a map that might give us a little. There it is. A map that shows us this is the land of Israel, Judea here. Here's the Mediterranean Sea over here on the west. Here's the Dead Sea on the east. When we left David last week, he had gone from Saul's area of Gibeah. He had fled the palace because Saul wants to kill him. and he's come down here to Nob, the city of the priests. And that's where he lied to the priests and was given the consecrated bread. And then he flees from there and he goes over to the city of Gath, to Achish, the king of Gath. These are the five cities of the Philistines, Gath being one of them. They captured David there. It was an incredibly foolish decision to go to Gath. And while he's there, he, as we said, he pretends to be insane and they just let him go. And David crosses back over into Saul's territory, back into Judah. And here's the cave of Adullam right there. Not very far from Gath, just inside the border of Judah. And that's where we pick it up now. He's in Adullam. Later in the text, it says he's going to go over here to another foreign country, to Moab, where he's going to try to find asylum for his mother and father with the king of Moab. He's going to do that because he's concerned that Saul is going to be not only trying to kill David, but he'll be out for his family as well. And he's going to bring them all the way over here. Thank you. That's just a bit of background from the map. So David is the anointed king, but he's in a cave. He's hiding. From David's perspective, he's in deep, deep trouble. He's discouraged. He's lonely. He's afraid. We read Psalm 42. We stood and read it together in unison. And just to remind you, Psalm 142, you might put it in your notes. Verse 4, David said this, "Look to the right and see. There is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul." That's David at this point in his life. He's in the cave and he has this feeling of, who really cares about me? He's lonely. He's discouraged. He's afraid. And he pours out his soul to God. Class, did God know where David was? Absolutely. Can't hide from God. Most certainly as a child of God, God knows everything about us and what's happening to us. Of course, God knew that David was in that cave. Had God abandoned David? Class? No. No. Nothing for the child of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And yet he's in a cave. And he says, no one cares for my soul. No one really cares about me. No one really cares about my problem. No one cares that I'm running as a fugitive from the king. And he's been anointed as the next king. And he's in the cave. Let's just stop here a moment because, beloved, sometimes the Christian life includes something like a cave. Oh, it isn't a physical cave where you're living in a damp, dark, dingy place. But it's some kind of painful situation. And you can identify with David's words. No one cares for my soul. Maybe your cave-like experience today is some health issue, some diagnosis, something financial, some need. It may be a family situation that's become so difficult and seemingly hopeless. And you just feel like, does anybody care? Does anybody know? Maybe those that you thought you could count on, those that seem to be friends are now opposing you. They've kind of turned on you. Maybe you've gone through a time of need or you're in a time of need and there were people who you thought would come to your aid, rally around you, and it's like they've forgotten you and you're identifying with David's words in the cave. No one cares for my soul. There's discouragement and there's despair and it threatens to overwhelm you. By the way, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he walked this earth, was no stranger to these things. You say, really? Sinless Son of God, and yet he knew disappointment when those closest to him regularly failed him. Those closest to him disappointed him. Jesus Christ knows exactly what you may be feeling today if you feel like you're in a cave. Isaiah 53:3 says, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Beloved, if you're feeling, identifying with what David was experiencing, there's one in heaven who knows intimately what you're experiencing, Jesus Christ. It says, cast all your care upon him, 1 Peter 5:7, because he cares for you. But something began to happen in that cave. Don't miss this. Something began to happen. Because Psalm 57, if you put it in your notes, is another psalm that David wrote as a result of what was happening in that cave. Psalm 57, the superscription says, a writing of David when he was in the cave. Verse 1, he says, be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in thee, and in the shadow of thy wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by. I will cry to God Most High, who accomplishes all things for me. Verse 7, my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises. Do you see what's happening here? David's heart is being turned to focus on the Lord, even in the cave. And he's finding encouragement to where he can even say, I will sing praises to thy name. And in verse 2 of Psalm 57, did you see it? He says, I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. If you have the New International Version this morning, it says, I will cry out to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He's in the cave. But this is the voice of faith. When everything is crashing in around you, when you with eyes of faith can look to God and say, but God, I know that you will fulfill your purpose for me because you're good and you're great and you care and you love. And that's what David is saying here. I will cry to God Most High, who accomplishes all things for me, who fulfills his purpose for me. That has a great implication for us, beloved. Years ago, somebody said to me, Fred, don't doubt in the darkness what you've believed in the light. Don't doubt in the darkness what you've believed in the light. He's faithful. He will fulfill and accomplish his purpose. Nothing can thwart it. I recall years ago when I was in college up at North Dakota State, up in Fargo, I was in the ROTC program there. And at the beginning of my junior year, I just had this sense that I shouldn't be in the engineering curriculum. And I wanted desperately to change my major to something, frankly, that would have been a little easier. But I just had this sense that maybe God had something else for me. And I went in to see the Commandant of Cadets there at North Dakota State, the beginning of my junior year, you know, when all the real core courses begin to pile on. And I said, sir, I just think that I'm supposed to be doing something else. I don't think that electrical engineering is really what I ought to be spending my life at. And he said, Cadet Gums, the Air Force is providing you some help to get through college, and you will continue on this course of study, and you will come in to the Air Force as an engineer. Nothing's going to change that. And I walked out of his office that day back to my dorm room, and I was about as low as I had ever been in my life. I thought, I don't understand this. I've got to go through and give my life to something my heart isn't in. I'm struggling in this course of study. And I've got to go through with this. Lord, I don't understand this. But friends, you know what? God knew what he was doing. If I had been allowed to get out from under that pressure, if I had changed my major, I'll tell you what, I never would have ended up where I am today. I never would have, for example, been given the assignment that I had when I went into the Air Force active duty. I never would have been sent to Northern Maine, where in God's grace, on that lonely base, Loring Air Force Base, Maine, affectionately known as Boring Loring, where the only thing to do on the nights and weekends was to go off into the Maine woods where there was an abandoned schoolhouse, well, in good repair. And a group of us would study the Bible together, and God began to change my heart, and God began to do things, and ultimately was what put me on the road to ministry in the pastorate. But see, God knew what he was doing, and in that cave-like experience, I didn't understand it, but God knew what he was doing. God was taking me through a time. You say, well, Fred, frankly, what I'm going through is a lot worse than that, and it very well may be for you. But I just want to encourage you. God will accomplish his purpose for you. You may be in that cave, as David was. But God was working. God had a plan for David. David was going to be put on the throne of Israel. It didn't look like it now. He looks like a loser. And why would you want to associate with a loser like David? But people began to come. Look secondly at David's crew. We saw David's cave. I want you to notice David's crew. First of all, his family. It says there at the end of verse 1, and when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. Somehow news reached his family, his brothers, his mother and father, that David's in the cave. And they come to him. Now stop here a minute. That's amazing. Why? Well, frankly, earlier, in the not too distant past, David's own family didn't think a lot of David. Remember when Samuel came, God said to Samuel, I want you to go to the prophet. He said, I want you to go to Jesse's house, father of David, and I want you to anoint the one that I'll tell you, the one who's going to be the next king in Israel. Samuel said, Jesse, call your sons. Jesse calls all of his sons, but he forgot about David. David was the youngest. David's out caring for the sheep, and God says, no, he's not the one. And Samuel says to David's father, well, is this all there is? Well, there's one more, but who is he? He's just out taking care of the sheep. Jesse didn't even bother to call him. Of course, you know the rest of the story. Samuel says, call him. They called him in, and in the presence of his brothers, Samuel pours the anointing oil on him as the next king. And then there were his brothers who utterly disrespected David. When David's father, Jesse, sends him out to the battlefield where ultimately David is going to fight Goliath, and David arrives and his brothers say, what are you doing here, you little runt? You little bratty-nosed, snotty-nosed kid? What are you doing here? You just came down to be seen. You just wanted to see what's going on. Go back to those few sheep. But now they're coming to him. They're coming to him. The one who they had disrespected, the one that looks like a loser, but they're coming. Something's happened in their thinking. Remember I said that when Samuel came and anointed David, it was in the presence of his brothers? 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13 tells us that. They saw Samuel anoint their little brother, and they're beginning to see how the country is falling apart under Saul, the king, how Saul's life is disintegrating, how the nation is in distress, and their lives are in danger. And they're coming to David for protection. They're coming to David for refuge. They're coming to David as their savior. It's time for them to join with David. And they come to him as their captain, as their protector. David, we need to be on your team. God is with you. I thought of Jesus when Jesus walked this earth. Do you remember that before the resurrection, his family didn't respect him? One day his brothers, along with Mary, his earthly mother, came to Jesus. It's recorded in Mark chapter 3, verse 21. And they came and it says, he's become unbalanced, my word. But it says they came to take custody of Jesus because they said, quote, he's lost his senses, Mark 3:21. They're talking about the Son of God, but they just saw him as a brother, as a as a son that day, as a human being. He's lost his senses. He's losing it. We've got to go and take custody of him. It says in John 7, verse 5, even his own brothers did not believe in him until after he was raised from the dead. And then they received him as king. And here you see this beginning to happen with David. But notice, not only did his family come to him, verse 2 says, everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. Now, there were about 400 men with him. See, David's family were not the only ones suffering in Saul's kingdom. It says everyone, and here's three D's, everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who is discontented, they come to David. That's a lot of D's. It says those who were in distress. Under Saul's reign, there was pressure in the nation. Saul's government was disintegrating. It was falling apart. People were stressed. And it says all those who were in distress, who were under pressure. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Secondly, those who were in debt began coming to David. That is, those who had creditors, those who couldn't pay their bills. They started coming to David. Saw something interesting in my study this week. You might put it in your notes. 1 Samuel chapter 8, just a few chapters to the left of where we're at, 1 Samuel 8, when the people said, no, we want a king. We want a king like all the nations. And the prophet Samuel said, you sure you want a king? I'll tell you, this is what it'll be like when you have a king. And then in 1 Samuel 8, beginning at verse 11, six times Samuel says he'll take. Verse 11, this will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and so on. Verse 13, he will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. Verse 14, he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves. Verse 15, he will take 1/10 of your seed and your vineyards and give it to his officers and his servants. Verse 16, he will take your male servants and your female servants. Verse 17, he will take 1/10 of your flocks and you yourselves will become his servants. Take, 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 take. Saul's taxation had the people, many of them, apparently in debt and strapped financially. I should resist, shouldn't I, the temptation to make any comparison to politics today. But nevertheless, there were those in debt. I remember Ronald Reagan years ago. He said the 9 most terrifying words in the English language are, quote, I'm from the government and I'm here to help, unquote. Well, we thank God for good government, but folks, you understand that in Israel at this time, the government was falling apart. And there were people, they were in distress, they were in debt. And thirdly, there were those who were discontented, it says. Those who were bitter of soul, who because of mistreatment, because of being unjustly treated, they're in bitterness of soul. They're fed up with Saul's reign. They're fed up with what's happening in their world. And they're coming to David, who's in a cave, but they're willingly going to come under his authority. The losers, the debtors, the disillusioned. Disillusioned with Saul, disillusioned with his rule. His paranoia, his fixation on hunting down David has left people so dissatisfied that they're coming to join and align with a man who looks like a loser. And 400 of them come, a motley crew to be sure. John Woodhouse writes in his commentary, quote, who would want to join David in Saul's world? It was those who had nothing to gain in Saul's world, those who had lost out in Saul's world, those who were disillusioned with Saul's world, unquote. And so this group of people, his family, these 400, they move from being under the authority of King Saul in his realm, and they move under the authority of David. See, there's a spiritual truth here, beloved, because the Bible says that when someone is saved, when someone is born again, they have moved from the kingdom of darkness. It's Colossians chapter 1. They've moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. They have transferred from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You can only be in one. And here, you see, we see this parallel as they were moving, as they were transferring from the corrupt kingdom of the world of Saul into David, although he didn't look like the winner. But they're coming to him. And this group of 400 would become the nucleus of what the Bible calls the mighty men of valor of David. And David is going to take them. He's going to take these who are coming to him, and he's going to mold them, and he's going to shape them, and he's going to equip them to rule and reign with him when he comes to reign on the throne of Israel. Thirdly, David's compassion. David's compassion, verses 3 and 4. David was concerned that his parents be cared for and protected. He knew there was nowhere in Saul's domain that they would be safe. And so it says there in verse 3, he goes to Mizpah of Moab. Mizpah means the watchtower of Moab, or the lookout of Moab. And he goes and he says to the king of Moab, remember, this is a foreign king. This is a king that Saul has been fighting, kind of an enemy of Israel. But David goes there. And he says, please let my father and my mother come and stay with you until I know what God will do for me. Then he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. And we might wonder, David, why Moab? Wasn't this risky? Why would you take your beloved mother and father who were in danger from Saul? Why take them to Moab over east of the Dead Sea? And why was the king apparently willing to grant asylum to David and his parents? We can't be sure of all that, but one thing we know. David had family connections with the Moabites. Those of you that know Bible history, tell me, who was David's great-grandmother? She was a Moabitess. Who? Ruth. A-plus, class. Ruth! The Moabitess, David's great-grandmother. Perhaps he goes to this foreign king and says, King, you know, I have some Moabite blood in me. Would you care, King, on the basis of that? Would you care for my mother and father while I see what God is going to do for me? And the king does it. Now, here's the point, and I'm indebted to commentator Dale Davis and others who point this out. But when you think back on the story of Ruth in the Old Testament, those precious four chapters in the Old Testament, the book of Ruth, it's a wonderful story. But it's also a story, initially certainly, of suffering. Why? Well, Ruth herself, her husband dies. Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, becomes a widow. Her two sons die as well. She's bereft. She's poverty-stricken. Who's going to care for her? And her daughter-in-law, Ruth, says, Naomi, I'm not going to go back to my people. I am going to stay with you, though I'm a Moabitess. I'm going to go with you to Israel. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And God sovereignly brings a man into Ruth's life named Boaz, who provides. And it's a wonderful story. But it's also a story of suffering and poverty and deprivation. Here's the point. Could Naomi and Ruth have known in their day, which is 100 plus years before this, could they have ever known that their suffering and their poverty and their struggle would one day become a blessing for a great grandson named David, whose parents would be cared for them by this? Could they have ever foreseen that? No. Beloved, listen. I don't care what suffering you're in right now, whatever you're in, there is meaning You may not understand it, but God is a good God. And listen, if you know Jesus Christ, this promise is for you. If you don't know God, this promise is not for you. But it says, God causes all things to work together for good to them who love the Lord. Romans 8:28. Who would have thought that a young girl named Johnny Erickson, now Johnny Erickson Tata, diving into the shallow waters of Chesapeake Bay and breaking her neck and becoming a quadriplegic all these years, who could have dreamed all of the fruit, all of the things that God has done in and through her, through all of that suffering, and will continue to do after Johnny is gone? I thought of my grandfather, who at the age of 16 left Russia by himself. How in the world? Said to his mom and dad, as they saw the Bolsheviks gaining power and the Tsar was probably going to be toppled. And my grandfather, as a teenage boy, said goodbye to his mom and dad, never saw them again, got on the boat, came through Ellis Island. And I am here today because of my grandfather and all of that suffering. Because if he hadn't come here, he wouldn't have met my grandmother. You know how that works. And I wouldn't be here. And that wasn't easy for my grandfather. You think that was easy? Send your son and daughter off to college. And the tears had come. Send them off to the military and the tears had come. But to say goodbye, son, and never see them again. And I'm grateful to my grandfather. But through his suffering, you see, I'm the beneficiary today, aren't I? Could he have foreseen all of that? No. And I don't care what suffering you're going through. I don't care what you're going through. God is in the middle of that. And there's meaning and there's purpose in that. And he will bring good out of it. Because he's a good God. He did that for David. Our responsibility is to be faithful. To be faithful in the midst of it. All right, fourthly, I want you to see David's obedience. Verse 5. David's obedience. And the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. A man of God, man by the name of Gad, the prophet, comes. He may have been sent by Samuel. Gad is mentioned other places in reference to David, but he came with the word of God for David. That was the purpose of a prophet. That was the function of a prophet, of a seer, as they were sometimes called, to come to the people of God with the word of God. And here's the word, and it wasn't an easy word. Do not stay in the stronghold, David, where conceivably you're protected from Saul. And this wasn't the cave at this point, because the cave was in Judah. And the prophet says, David, you need to leave the stronghold, maybe over by Moab, and you need to go back into Judah. But that's where Saul is. It's hard there. It's difficult there. What did David do? Well, before he ran. He ran from Saul. He ran to Nob. He ran to Gath. He gets himself into trouble. And now the prophet says, David, God's purpose for you is to go back where it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. You're going to have more encounters with Saul, who wants your head. David, don't stay here. Go back to Judah. What did David do? He went. He went. Wasn't easy. What is there in your life right now? And you know it's God's will, but you're resisting because of fear, because of whatever. I just don't want to do it. You need to obey. You need to obey. You need to obey. Maybe it's forgiving somebody. Maybe it's God's been impressing on your heart some step of obedience. Maybe it's coming to Him for forgiveness and for salvation, and you've been resisting. Obey. David went. Again, it's a picture of Jesus, who it says in Luke 9:51, resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem, though it meant a cross. He obeyed. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. Are you seeing the parallels here? The parallels with David, who looked from the world's standpoint like, hey, this team is losing. He's on the run. He's not on the throne. Saul's on the throne. But people began because of disillusionment and discontentment and because they realized they were debtors and how were they going to pay? And they're coming to David. Do you see the parallel with Jesus Christ? Hebrews 2:10 says Jesus is the captain of salvation. King James Version, the captain of salvation. God the Father has promised his son Jesus a kingdom. And like David, he's presently a king in exile. Where's Jesus? He's not sitting on the throne of Israel where he one day will rule and reign for 1,000 years. He's a king in exile. He's gone back to heaven. He's coming back one day. Right now he's a king in exile. Rejected by the world, he came to rule. He came to his own, and his own received him not. John chapter 1. Who seems to be winning the day? I'll tell you who seems to be winning. Satan seems to be winning. The other team seems to be winning. Things like Tucson. Things like Omaha, the high school. Things like abortion. Things like pornography. Things like the breakdown of the family. It seems like Satan is winning. Everywhere you look. But it's only temporary. It's just a facade. Ultimately, God's king, the Lord Jesus Christ, currently in exile, he is going to return. And beloved, he is going to rule and reign. And the question is, are you aligned with him right now? Whose team are you on? See, because in the meantime, while he's in exile, David was in the cave. As David was building an army, you know what Jesus is doing? Jesus is gathering followers, those who are fed up with sin, fed up with the false, empty promises of the world. And people are coming to Jesus, imperfect people, coming to him for salvation, coming to him for grace, for forgiveness. And Jesus is building an army and he's going to shape them. And you know what it says? It says one day we're going to rule and reign with him. Those who are distressed, who are weary with life are coming to Christ. The word of Jesus in Matthew 11:28, he said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Those who are debtors, those who realize their debt of sin is more than they could ever pay. And you know how many sins it takes to make one a sinner? Just one. Ever told a lie? It means you're a sinner. Ever thought an impure, unkind thought? It means you're a sinner. The Bible says the soul that sins will die. The wages of sin is death. That's the debt. That's what we've earned. Death. We've got this huge debt. And all those who were debtors came to David. And all those who see with eyes of faith are coming to Jesus as their sin bearer and said, the only one who can take care of this sin is King Jesus. People are coming to him. Those who are discontented with the empty promises of the world, coming and finding that Jesus alone satisfies. Jesus is gathering a group around him, an army. Oh, it looks like a ragtag army. It looks like a bunch of misfits. It's unimpressive. But Jesus is preparing to rule. And his people are going to rule and reign with him. By the way, these who came to David, as I said, these 400 became the nucleus of this mighty band of warriors, this mighty men of valor. You know what some of those mighty men of valor did for David? Because they loved him and they were so devoted to him. One day, we're going to come to it in 2 Samuel 23. One day David, in this very cave, the cave of Adullam, it says in 2 Samuel 23. Oh, that somebody would give me a drink from the well that is near Bethlehem. Only problem was, there's enemies there. And three men left the cave. They had heard their commander say, oh, if anybody would give me a drink. And they loved David so much they were willing to risk their lives to please him. And they left the cave. They broke through the Philistine lines. They got a flask of water. They brought it back to David. And when he realized what had happened, he said, I can't drink this. And he poured it out in the ground. He said, these men risked their lives. And he poured it out as an offering. If they were willing to do that for a human king, beloved, what are you and I willing to do for our king? Listen, 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And I ask again, whose team are you on? Whose team are you on this morning? Which king are you bowing to? David's followers are those who left Saul's domain and they transferred to David's realm, to David's authority. Listen, I'm telling you, nobody who is a self-satisfied man will ever come to Christ. No one who is satisfied with the world will ever come to Jesus. Have you believed in Jesus? Do you recognize him as God's king? Have you received him as Savior and Lord? I'm telling you, Satan, the captain of the other team, has fooled the human race and is leading the human race to damnation. You may be here this morning, young person, and truth be known, you can't be in two camps at once. You're in one or the other. Which one are you in? Which one are you in? Young person, older person, turn from Satan, turn from sin, turn to Christ while there's time, serve him, love him, follow him with all you've got, with all you've got. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for being the captain of salvation. For receiving losers, making them sons and daughters, heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ. Who can fathom it? Father, I pray you'd help those today who've never received Jesus to trust him as Savior and Lord. I pray, Father, that you would cause those, be they young or old, to seek out a pastor, to seek out someone with that spiritual need, Father, before it'll be too late. I pray, Father, for any believer here today who's been walking too close to the world, not walking close to Jesus, the captain, to repent of that sin, to repent of that carnality, and to draw near once again to you. Father, do all this for your glory and our good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.